All right, good morning, Decatur City. Oh yeah, all right. I like the random whoop, that's good. My name's David. If we haven't met, I'm so glad to be here with you this morning. And I wanna start by telling you a little bit about my story, a part of it that might be, let's say, unexpected. See what I did there? That's how the pros do it. But no, seriously, here it is. I grew up very confused about God. You could say conflicted. And so, okay, so why? Why did you grow up confused about God? Well, for starters, I picked up ideas about God from a pretty strange mixture of influences on both sides of my family. I'm sure many of you can relate to that. Now, just to get us off here on the right start, let me just say I am a South Georgia man. I grew up in a double wide on a dirt road. I've got 3 dozen-ish first cousins on one side of my family, and my granddaddy's name was Earl. So that's more than you needed to know, but that's getting us started here, right? But here's the deal. Something that's surprising, probably unexpected about my life growing up with all that Southern lifestyle was that for me, my parents, my siblings, there was no pew sitting. There was no redback hymnals or gold stars or memory verses. On Sundays, everybody went off to their places of worship, but not us. So to understand that, because that is unusual for a kid in the 90s growing up in South Georgia, and to understand that, you have to hear a little bit more about my family's story. And so for the sake of our time together today, I want to tell you some of that. Starters, my mom. Pastor's kid, grew up in a very conservative, fundamentalist Christian environment. Her dad was the pastor. She's one of 12 kids. That's how you get 3 dozen-ish first cousins. And she decided at 15, that's not where she wanted to be. She didn't want to stay in that environment, so she ran away from home. My dad, he was raised by his grandma. Both his parents left him with his grandma in Savannah. She raised him. She was a devout Latter-day Saint, also known as a Mormon. And my dad did not follow. He didn't pick up that baton. He isn't or wasn't exactly the baton, or I guess you could say it this way, he wasn't exactly a name tag wearing bicycle riding kind of guy. So if anybody knows what that means, he didn't follow that. So what do you get when you have a PK runaway, pastor's kid runaway, with a non-practicing Mormon getting married? Well, you might get great reality TV, but you don't get devout church attendance, all right? So for me and my siblings, there was no pew sitting growing up. We didn't grow up in church. And well, you have to say, too, that both sides of my family had a strong religious background, obviously. But the members of my family, man, they were all over the map. I'm sure you can relate to that as well. Some of them, when the church or temple doors were open, they were always there. Others, they wouldn't have known where the front door was. So that's kind of how my family was. And as a kid, I could feel that difference the most in my grandma's. My grandma Geneva on my mom's side, that's the pastor's wife. She felt like a pillow when you hugged her. She smelled like perfume. She'd lay her hands on you and pray for you. And when she'd say my name, she'd say, David. Just that long Southern drawl. But my dad's mom, Peggy, restaurant owner, felt like a rock when you hugged her. She smelled like Marlboro cigarettes. And whenever you beat her in Uno, she would cuss you out, all right? And I loved both of them. I loved both of those ways that they loved us. And when she said my name, she'd say, David. So it was like, you know, all over the map. So, you know, that's my world. It was just all kind of all over the place. And I, this might sound like your family. Just me? All right. Well, I do have to say, too, that there were times. There were definitely times in my life growing up that I was very concerned about my relationship with God. I wanted to have a relationship with God. I was inspired by people I love, starting with my mom. You could say I got that from my mom, because although my mom did not want to be in that environment she grew up in, she loved Jesus and she wanted her kids to love Jesus. So she taught us to do what's right, pray every night. But my dad, I'm sure this happened, but I think it says something that I don't remember it. I can't remember a single time growing up my dad praying for me. I can't remember him ever talking about his relationship with God or his thoughts on God. That came much later after I became a Christ follower and he became a Christ follower, but I was already out of the house. So as you can see, they were not on the same page, but what they were on the same page about. What they would agree on is they did not want their children to be hurt by church people the way they had been hurt by church people. Hurt how? Well, believe it or not, when they first got married, they decided that they wanted to go give church another shot. And it was my dad's idea. On the job, he was listening to this pastor on the radio and told my mom he wanted to go try, and come to find out, it was an environment just like my mom grew up in. In fact, some of her brothers were going there. And my dad was so excited. He would tell my mom, man, I grew up around, you know, the church all my life. I never understood it. I'm feeling the presence of God, and I feel like I'm understanding what a relationship with God actually is. And my mom understood a lot of the landmines that existed there, but my dad did not. So to just tell you what I mean by that, in this environment, this was a conservative, Pentecostal, fundamental church, and they had very strict rules about your dress code and your lifestyle choices. For example, men were not allowed to have long hair and they could not have a beard. Women were not allowed to wear makeup or jewelry and were required to have a certain length of hair. They could not watch TV or movies or go to the movie houses, as they called them back in the day. They would teach their members that we should abstain from any form or any appearance of worldliness, as they would call it. So this was the environment my mom and dad were in. Maybe my mom wanted to make it work where she grew up. For my dad, this was a first try at faith. He didn't know any better. But the way my mom tells it, one night he stands up. They had these things back in the day in services called testimony moments. I mean, listen to this. This is no joke. They would let people stand up and say whatever they wanted, scheduled in the service. It just blows my mind. People, I handled it well, I guess, because they did it for a long time. But my dad stands up, and this is what my mom says. She was just so amazed by it. He's grateful. He's talking about how grateful he is to be there with me and my siblings and my mom, and grateful that he's learning what it's like to experience God's presence and love and to have a relationship with God. And you would think that some men would have like come up, man, high five, hugged him, patted him on the back. But that's not what happened. Another man stood up, and my dad didn't understand what was happening at first. My mom picked up on it right away. She was well-versed in that type of stuff. This guy was taking shots at my dad in front of the whole room. So he stands up and basically says something like this. I'm just thankful. I don't know why I'm giving him such a thick draw, but here we go. I'm just thankful that we have learned the righteousness of God and so on and so forth. And if we really had a relationship with God, we would not come into the house of God wearing things like short sleeves. And my dad, who probably looked so nice, he thought he was hot stuff. He was always dressed up. Probably had on just a nice button-up shirt, short sleeves. He looks down, he realizes what's happening, looks at my mom, and she said he just looked so defeated. And I tell you, this might surprise you, that was it for him. He made the decision that night. Yes, they could have went other places. Yes, they could have tried other things. But many of you in this room know what I'm talking about. That wound went deep, and he was done. I'm sure this story is a little disturbing for some of you who've had experiences like this. My family went in that day, my mom just trying to give it another shot, my dad first try at faith. They went in confused, looking for good news, and they left even more confused. I think it's safe to say that none of us want to feel confused about God, but just sometimes we are. If you feel that way today, good news, you're sitting among people, that's where they've been, that's where they'll be. I'm there all the time. And it's not new. There's always been confusion and conflict between God and man, even in the days that Jesus was alive. Even when people could see him and talk to him face to face, there was confusion, which is why week two, unexpectations, I want to tell you one of those stories. I want to tell you about a woman in John's gospel, the fourth chapter, the woman at the well, where Jesus has this very unexpected interaction with her. John wrote his gospel for a clear purpose. He said, I want people to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and for them to have life in his name. He was one of Jesus's first followers. He was a father of the early church. He wrote numerous New Testament letters, including this gospel. And he wanted his readers, you and me, past and present, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that we could have life in his name. John believed that all confusion, all conflict between God and man is solved in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. John taught that Jesus existed from the beginning and entered into human history to live among us, and that he was nothing like what we expected. In fact, everything he did was unexpected, especially an interaction with a Samaritan woman like we're going to read about today. So we're going to jump into this story. And what John wants us to do, what we're supposed to do, I believe, today, is to imagine how we would have responded. If Jesus had shown up at a particular day in our life, what would we expect? How would we have responded? And we're going to get to see how she responds. So we're starting at verse 3 of chapter 4. It says this. It says, "So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria." Pay attention to that. John put that there on purpose because anybody reading this in the first century would have known Jews did not have to go from Judea to Galilee or from Judea to Galilee through Samaria. Most Jews went around it. Now they should go that route because that is the fastest route. That's the route most travelers would go. But Jews would avoid it because of the racial, social, and cultural and religious divides that existed between them and the Samaritans. And so this is a very unexpected interaction. Jesus has to go. He has a plan to go. And so right here, you see that John wants us to ask the question, okay, what's going on here? Why did he have to go? This long, complicated history between the Jews and the Samaritans was not stopping Jesus. So why did he say he had to go? Well, we're going to find that out just a minute. Let's jump back into verse 5. So he comes to this town in Samaria called Sychar. Jesus, tired from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" So once again, John's being a good author. He's pointing out the time. It's noon. That is not the time of day that women drew water. They drew water in the cool of the day, not in the hottest part of the day. So her presence there is unexpected, just like his presence there is unexpected. So everybody in their world would have been confused having seen them talking to each other. She's obviously there avoiding people, and people are avoiding her. And so this is why she says back to him in verse 9, the woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Now, that's not the woman talking. That's John, the author. He's putting that parenthesis there so we understand Jesus is crossing boundaries talking to this woman. And she names him. She's not somewhat courteous. You know, where I'm come from, people will say things they don't mean. They'll be, "Nah, yeah, how you doing? Don't talk to me," that kind of thing. She says, hey, we're not allowed to talk to each other. Mm-mm. Whoa. You are a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. I'm a woman. You're a man. I'm here at noon. You're obviously a rabbi. This is not allowed. She could see that. She calls it out. She's uncomfortable with the conversation. But what John wants us to realize, the reason why in chapter 1, he told us that from the beginning, Jesus existed and has come into human history, God in the flesh, is because he wants us to realize Jesus has crossed the most important boundary. Not just for her, for all of us. God is talking to a human. Yes, he came for all of us. But what John wants us to see is he came just for her. She was on his schedule. He wanted to have a conversation just with her, just like he wants to have a conversation just with us. And so this is why he answers her in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. This is why Jesus had to go. He goes ahead and answers the question. He wants us to know him and to ask him for water. He wants us to know him and to ask him for water. This is why he had to go, because he wanted her to know the gift of God. He wanted her to have life in his name. I think right here, we should pause. We should just imagine for a second how this conversation would go in our lives. Maybe we have to think back on this, but I want you to think about a time in your life. Obviously, she has a lot going on. She's not in a place that she wants to be. And she's confused about this conversation that she's having with this man. She's just at a time in life that's hard. She's at a time in life that's confusing. And I just want us to think about a time like that for us, that Jesus would have shown up and tried to have a conversation with us like he's trying to have one with her. And how would we have responded? What would we have expected from him? I know for me, the craziest time he could have shown up would have been junior year. And he would have found me on a Saturday morning, 7 a.m., Cracker Barrel in Pooler, Georgia. I think that's the time he would have picked because I had school, football, Cracker Barrel. All right, so here we go. That's all David does. So I'm going to go to Cracker Barrel on Saturday morning at 7 a.m. because not a lot of people are there yet. He opens the restaurant. Football Friday night, gets up early, opens restaurant, and I'm going to go sit in the smoking section. We still had those back then, and those were my people. I loved the smoking section. So let's say he grabs a smoking section table, and Jesus, I think, would have known that I loved the smell because it smelled like Peggy. So there he goes. He sits right there in my smoking section table, and then he starts having this conversation. And I don't think it would have went very well because, to be honest, where I was at that time, I was very not just conflicted and confused. I was angry. I was angry about what was going on in life. I was angry. See, I had decided about a year before that that God did not exist. And I couldn't tell anybody that because that would have broken my mom's heart. Mama's heart. She's mama. Now, my dad, he wouldn't have cared much. He might have encouraged me to give it a try. He might have even said, hey, you need to believe just in case. Anybody relate to that? But I don't think he would have been too disturbed by it. But the truth is he wasn't there to speak into it anyway. At this time, my dad was in a full-blown addiction to pills and alcohol. Well, how did he get there? Well, he got injured on the job, and he over-medicated himself to get back to work, take care of his family. Up until this time, my dad was Superman. He wasn't a perfect person, but he was Superman. He was my dad. His dad had left him, and he had made a decision in his life that he wasn't going to do the same. He was changing generational patterns for Thaxtons. But he gets injured on the job, over-medicates, he gets addicted. He was battling with depression, and then his mom, Peggy, passes away at 56 years old. And this broken relationship that they had that they were always working on, I think for him, felt like it was permanently in a state that couldn't be fixed. And he was spiraling, and we were spiraling. So if Jesus was coming up talking to me, and I'm tired and cranky on a Saturday morning, I would not have been very interested in a whole conversation about living water. But he also would have found some curiosity there, because I also had some gratitude mixed in with that confusion and conflict, that gratitude coming from Mary, from my mom, because she did not fall apart. When times got tough and dad was rattled, she did not fall apart. She rallied her children together. She returned to her childhood faith. She renewed her faith in Christ. She started making us go to church, which none of us wanted to do, but she set an example. She was as strong then as she's strong now. And whether you know it or not, she's praying for all of you this morning. That's the kind of lady she is. She knew I'd be up here, so every one of you got prayed for by Mary. So God bless you. But Mary, she didn't go back to a church like the one she grew up in. She found a church that unchurched people wanted to attend. She gave faith another try. She found a church where people who were coming back to faith or curious about faith or giving faith the first try could be safe to do that. So can I say just right here, pausing, I love our church. I love working us alongside and serving with you guys, that we get to create these environments like Bobby was talking about. It's personal for us. It's personal for our family. I love being a part of a church that creates an environment for people, no matter where they are in their relationship with God, they can come in here and they can meet him, talk with him, wrestle with him. So I would have been curious, but I wouldn't wanted to talk much about living water because pain and confusion, a little bit of gratitude, it's a weird mix. I'm wondering how you would have responded. I'm wondering how you would have been thinking in your moment of peak confusion and frustration. How would you have responded? I want to go back to her and I want to focus on what she does because I think she serves a good example for us. I think we can relate to her. I think it's realistic. I'm glad John didn't put in some kind of sanitized story, but he put in a real person. She gets kind of annoyed in this next part. Look at what she says in verse 11. She says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" I love this response. What she's basically saying is, who do you think you are? Our ancestor, our father Jacob, whose example we follow, he worked hard and dug this well, and this well has kept us alive. Listen to how Jesus responds to her in verse 13. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water from the well that Jacob dug, everyone will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." This is why Jesus had to go. We're going to discover here in just a minute, this conversation is going to take some wild turns, that the theme of this conversation is religion. And what Jesus is talking about here is religion, because religion is a well that we will drink from for a long time. It'll even go on for generations, but eventually there'll be somebody who will get tired with going to the well every day. Jesus didn't come to dig a well like Jacob did. Jesus came to dig a well in our hearts. When the lie sinks in, it is so dangerous for all of us that we're not good enough for God's love and we have to earn his love and attention. Jesus came to destroy that, which is why Paul said, "He became so we could become." Not, "I must become so he can become." Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves and dug a well in our hearts. This is what he's saying to this woman. "I want you to know the gift of God." And what's beautiful about this is this language of the living water springing up to eternal life. John, our author, is actually setting up what he's gonna say later in John 7, where he teaches a temple court full of people that this living water is the Holy Spirit, that God quite literally wants to put his presence in our hearts to transform us from the inside out, not require us to earn his love and attention, but to make his residence in our life. But like me at the time, like many of us, just listen to how she responds. The woman says, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." All right, she's missing it. We can see that. John wants us to see that. He's already told us that he's God in the flesh. She's missing it. He's obviously not talking about physical water. He's talking about her soul. But remember, he said, "I want you to know the gift of God and ask." Well, she's asked, but she doesn't know. She hasn't figured it out who he is. So we're halfway there. What's interesting to me is when we read this story, we can see so clearly how she's missing it. And what I'm curious about for a lot of us is this thing we have sometimes where we're so much better at seeing the truth for others than we are for ourselves. I think John wanted us to think about that too. We're better at seeing the truth for others than we are for ourselves. You know those unexpected turns I talked about? We're about to get there. She asked for water. She didn't understand what she was saying or what he was saying. Now he wants her to know who he is. Watch what he does. Verse 16, he told her, "I want you to go call your husband and come back. Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband." So she's stunned. I would have been stunned. I mean, I'm thinking Cracker Barrel Saturday morning, he's sitting in my section, and I go up and I say, "Sir, would you like a refill?" And then he says, "Would you?" Or what if he said something like, "How are things at home?" Or, "How's your dad?" It would have landed. It would have stunned me. It would have just stopped me in my tracks, and it would have forced me to consider, who is this man? How does he know this about me? And what I'm wondering is, how do we respond, even now in our lives, when we hear the words of Jesus, we hear the teachings of Jesus, we read them for ourselves, when they start hitting home? They're not talking exactly to us. They're not speaking exactly to your situation, whatever the decision is that you're facing, but you start sensing something on the inside, letting you know that it is for you. What you're hearing is for you. And I just wonder how we respond to those kinds of moments? Like, what do we do when we start to feel that discomfort that we're talking to somebody who's more than a man, or he's talking to us, and how wild it is that he used other people to get his message to us, like he's doing with John? This is why Jesus had to go. She says, yeah, I'll have some of this water. He says, go get your husband. What was he doing? He's letting her know, I see you. You were my mission. I had to go through Samaria because you were on my schedule. Yeah, I'm here for the whole world. I'm here for you. I see you, and I know your real need. To give her what she had looked for in all the wrong places. The water that quenches her soul, the water that validates her and shows her her worth. What would you have said? Learning he knows more about your story or having that feeling. Well, listen to what she does here, something we all do, something we've all found ourselves doing at times. Verse 19, she says, sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. She threw up another boundary. Strange turn, but this is why Jesus had to go. She's starting to sense that he's more than a man, but now that it's hit close to home, she says, let's talk about religion, not my heart. Let's talk about my point of view of God and not what's going on with me personally. It's like she throws up a road close sign, expecting Jesus to take a detour, like, get the hint, sir. I don't want to talk about this, but he drives straight on through, just like he walked straight on through through Samaria, despite what anybody thought or the questions they would have asked. She was on his schedule, and Jesus was there to cross the boundaries, which is why he then says to her in verse 21, believe me. Believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. I'm tearing down all those boundaries. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. These are the kinds of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. This is why Jesus had to go, to clear up this confusion that somehow the direction I'm praying or the what I'm wearing or any of the things that people apply to God paying attention to you is going away with me. The temple, yes, used to be a physical place, but I have come to bring living water that will make you the temple of God. And I want to talk to you. I want to draw from your jar. Can I have a drink from your jar? So it clicks for her. She's starting to realize that, man, there's so much more to this conversation than meets the eye. And then she says to him in verse 25, I know the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, am he. This is why Jesus had to go. If you keep reading, she sets her jar right down, runs to town to all the people she was avoiding and had been avoiding her. She says, come meet a man who told me everything I ever did. And it says that many believed, not only because of what she said, but because they met him their self. All the boundaries were crossed. Jesus had come and shown her the first steps to healing her relationship with him and with other people. And so I'm just wondering, for all of us today, what are the borders? What are the boundaries? What are the lines that we think he won't cross for us? That if he came to us saying, will you give me something to drink? Would we respond the way she did? Sir, you and I are not allowed to talk to each other. How can you, God, ask me a blank for a drink? For God doesn't associate with people like me. It's the two biggest lies that I have found in ministry that sit in people's hearts, that God, that I am too much for God to love and I'm not enough for God to use. And both of them are a lie. And God has come in the person of Jesus Christ to this woman to have a personal conversation, just like he wants to do with every single one of us. And he wants to cross the lines in every one of our lives that we think he wouldn't cross. He wants to cross every single one of them, but we do it anyway. We say, God, how can you ask me, a liar? How can you ask me, a cheater? How can you ask me, a quitter? How can you ask me, a doubter? How can you ask me, an adulterer? How can you ask me, whatever the blank is? He had to go. He didn't just have to go for her. He had to go for you. He had to come to earth from heaven. He had to go to the cross. He had to go into the tomb, and he had to go out the other side so that you and I would know what is truly life, to have a relationship with the one who created us. And that it's so unexpected, so different than what people have told us and taught us and how they've represented him. He had to go so that we could know the gift of God and ask him for it. Because he wants to drink from every one of our jars. No matter how dirty people told you your jar is, he wants to drink from your jar. He enjoys you through Christ. He enjoys you. He wants to spend time with you. He had to go so that we could know. He had to go so that David could know. Jesus didn't show up at Cracker Barrel for me. But you know who did? Under the banner of Jesus, sent by Jesus, a guy who loved Jesus, was a 65-year-old guy who it's hard to talk about Rick. I love Rick. Rick showed up. Rick knew what was going on in my life, knew what was going on in my family, and all Rick came to do was to love on me, ask me questions, and just make little investments into me. And over a couple of years, a 65-year-old man became my best friend. That as I started following Jesus, would sit with me in his home, his wife would cook me lunch, I'd take naps on their couch, and he would just teach me about the Word of God. He didn't shun me or put me down for having doubts or questions. He just loved me, invested into me, and invited me into his life. Jesus didn't show up at my football practice, but Zad Tomberlin did. My FCA chaplain, who said yes to this silly assignment of being like a team pastor for a bunch of football players. And Zad would sit in the locker beside us, and you know what he'd say? He'd say, "How are things at home? How are things at home? How are you doing? How can I pray for you?" He had to go so that Mary, my mama, could know the potential that's inside of her. I said it jokingly, but I'm telling you right now, that woman prayed this morning for every person in this room because she knew her boy was standing on the stage. She has kept us together all these years. She's the strongest person I know, and it's been beautiful to watch God pull that potential out of somebody like her. It is a wild thing as a person to watch pain drive one parent to pills and another to prayer, but that's exactly what we witnessed. And we saw the power of God's love as an example in our mom. He also had to go so David Senior, my dad, could know that God looks at the heart. All these rules that people have attached to you, that's not how he looks at you. And then it doesn't matter what you're walking through. You might have tried to fill the hurts and the holes in your heart with all kinds of other stuff. For this woman, it was men. For my dad, it was substance to try to fix and feel different. But he is there to fit there better than anything else can, and that he will walk you through it. The most beautiful thing my dad ever said when he was in his fifth rehab, walking through a faith program, learning about a relationship with God and learning about his life and his history. We had not had a father-son conversation for years where I was sitting on the other side listening, wanting to hear what he has to say. And he says to me, "David, I learned something here today. It was easy for me to become an addict, because I was already a liar. I had a habit of lying. David, don't be comfortable lying to people you love, even in the small things." And to have that redeemed moment, to go from a place where he has no place in your life to where he is pouring wisdom into you again. The man at the well can do that. He had to go. He had to go so that we all could know the gift of God and ask for it. He had to go so that each individual and each family represented in this room could know the gift of God and ask for it. And man, I tell you, it says something about what Rick did and what Zad did. Something for all of us to consider. For those of us in this room that have that relationship with God and want to invest and invite others, the potential that's in you. just by being a part of other people's lives, how people can experience the love of God, making room for them in your life. So what do we do with this today? Where do we start? Well, we're gonna sing. The band's gonna come. They're gonna lead us in a song called To the Table. It's a song that's gonna remind us that we have a place at God's table. And so for some of us, like I said, it might be us praying, hey, how can I do what Rick did in someone else's life? What part can I play in someone else's story? For others of us, it's just talking to God honestly in this moment, reflecting on what we just heard. Maybe some of you are just reading a chapter a day in the Gospel of John this week. Maybe it's you just talking to somebody about these lingering questions you've had for years, somebody you trust, just opening that conversation with them. Maybe it's you asking Jesus for living water, knowing that he came to bring the gift of God and that in him we could have life. Let me pray for us. Father, we need your help to do the things that we've talked about today. And I'm just praying in this moment that people would know that you're with them. That just this moment here, as we sing together, reflect on what we've heard, that it would be personal and powerful for every person in this room. That would be obvious what you're saying to them, what you're speaking to them, and that we would just reflect on those things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.